He may be trimming trees for all eternity. Right next door where the gospel was preached, he's trimming a tree. You think he won't remember that in eternity? Son, remember in your lifetime. You chose your good things and you had them. And you lost the real thing. And he'll think the same thing. Yeah. That's true, isn't it? That's true. I got two verses of scripture to read this morning. I want us to consider just for a few minutes a thought from these. What we can learn from Enoch. This man by the name of Enoch. Let's read a text in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now we can learn some things, and that's why the scripture is given to us. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That scripture was given to the New Testament church, and the apostle said all of those things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. And we could say that about this passage in the New Testament. It's all written for our learning. So I want us to learn some things this morning from this man by the name of Enoch. Some interesting things here concerning this man. But let's get right into the message. And the first thing that we'll notice this morning, not only that this man was a real man, but when he lived, teaches us something. We're told here in our text that he was the seventh from Adam. The seventh generation from Adam. Now I want you to be turning over to Genesis chapter 5, because that's where we're going to be going just for a few minutes. Because this is where we go back in the records of the Old Testament scriptures and find out indeed that this man was the seventh from Adam. And why is that significant? Well, secular history has no times and dates for anything before the flood. Naturally, that would be because they have no record. When the flood came, it destroyed all the records that they had. The names, the deeds that men had did, everything was destroyed. And therefore, we have no secular record. I have a Bible in my house, and it begins to record time somewhere between the flood and Abraham, right at 2500 B.C. But if you turn back just a page in that time calendar that I've got in my Bible. From the flood, from Adam, from creation to the flood, it just has question marks. Just question marks. Because if you depend upon secular history, you have to begin to date everything from the flood on. But this New Testament text here points us back to the book of Genesis. And if we ever said, well, we just have trouble understanding these dates in the Old Testament. Well, that may be so in certain cases. But Jude tells us plainly who Enoch was. So that gives us the liberty and the assurance that we can go back where his birth and life is mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. And we can learn some things from the fact that he was indeed the seventh from Adam. I want you to look at that. I want you to go back in Genesis chapter 5 and look here in verses 1 and verse 3. Now this is so interesting. I hope this will be a blessing and encouragement to you and instructions to you as it was to me. Look in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he man, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. Look at this, in the day when they were created. Now there was a day, you remember, on the first day of the week, God began to create all things. And he created all things, and he come to the sixth day, and he created Adam and Eve. 6 literal days, God created everything. Exodus chapter 20 tells us that in 6 days, the Lord God created everything that's in heaven, everything in earth, everything in the sea. He created everything in 6 days, and on the 7th day, he rested. And now we're told about Adam's creation, Adam and Eve's creation, on the 6th day. And then, if we read the rest of chapter 5, from the how old Adam was, we learn some things about this earth. Look what he says now in verse 3. And Adam lived 930 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now what does this tell us? From the day that Adam was created, he lived 130 years and he begat a son. Now we know from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve had already had 2 sons. Chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Abel was slain by Cain. And then the mark of the Lord fell upon Cain and he was guilty the rest of his life. And then 130 years from the day that God created Adam, he had another son. Now all you got to do, if I can do this, you guys can do this. All you got to do is go down through these verses. See when each of these men, how long they lived before they begat a son. And then you can figure up the years between Adam and Enoch. And we have it here in verse 18. Look in verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. Now you figure up those years and it comes out to 622 years. From the day that Adam was created until Enoch was born, there's 622 years. Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. Isn't that amazing? Adam lived 30 years or something like that? And Enoch was born in the 622nd year after Adam was created. Now what does that tell us, brothers and sisters? Now we can go on from here. You calculate the dates and you can go on from here. It was just over 1,500 years from Adam's creation until the flood came. Just over 1,500 years. You get that from chapter 5. And then you add the 2,500 years that even secular history tells us about this world, and you come up with 4,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we've got 2,000 years from that. 6,000 years. But what I wanted to show you here was 622 years from the day that Adam was created until Enoch, the 7th from Adam, was born. What does that tell us? We know when this world was created. Don't we? And what does that tell us about the creation of this world? That it's young. It's a young world. The heavens with the moon and the stars and the planets and all the vastness. And this earth with all its beauties and mysteries and order did not evolve over millions of years. It was made. It was divinely created. We have the history of it. This man, the 7th from Adam, gives us the right to date the history of this world. I was listening to a Christian Science and he was talking about this, and I forget the man's name. I wish I could think of his name, but there was a world committee got together and they wanted to assign, get different committees, different groups of scientists from all over the world, and assign them different aspects of the earth and the universe to see if they could find out. One group was assigned the task of seeing if they could find out how old the world was. Can you determine how old the earth is? They were a group of scientists from Russia. And they were agnostics. They didn't think you could even determine if there was a God or not. So they went into this without any prejudice. And they began to study on the age of the earth. And after they did that, they came up with this theory that the earth was between 6 and 10,000 years old. They submitted their findings to the World Committee, and the World Committee said, you need to go back and check your search your findings again, because, you know, it doesn't fit our scenario here. So they went back and checked it again, and they came up with the same conclusion. They said, we've concluded that this earth is between 6 and 10,000 years old. The committee refused to publish their findings. But that got that head scientist to thinking. And this man that I was listening to, he said, he later quoted what this head scientist in Russia said, and he said, I begin to think, if this earth is that young, with all we know about the earth and universe, if it's between 6 and 10,000 years old, that means it has to have been created. There has to be a creator that made this. And then he said he began to wonder, who is this creator? What kind of a creator must he be to create this so quickly? And that drove him to the Bible. And in the Bible he found out that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he said he began to wonder, can this creator be known? And that drove him to the gospel. That drove him to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. And that scientist was saved. The Lord revealed Himself to him. I was watching a documentary just the other night, and This one journalist, he went to this one of the more popular universities here in the States, and he was interviewing the science students. And he was asking them if they could prove Darwin's theory of evolution. And he said, can you give me one proven example of where any species has changed from what it was into another species? In other words, can you give me one example where a dog has become a cat? Or a pig has become an elephant? They said, really, we can't. You know, that's what Darwin, that's what his whole theory of evolution rested upon. It all began with one species. And out of this one species, we have all of these different kinds. We all came from one little cell. And there's no evidence of that. And the journalist asked these science students, they said, then why do you hold on to that theory? They said, we believe our professors. So it's a matter of faith. They mock us as Christians for saying, we believe God did it. Oh, it's just a matter of faith for you Christians. You just run and lean on your faith. And you're there believing their professors. We don't have any missing links, do we? This is what we learn, brothers and sisters, from this man, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We have the right to go to him, and through him we can reaffirm that this universe we live in, this earth that you and I occupy, is a young earth. You say, Bruce, what's happened to it? Why is it wearing out? Why are we having all of these catastrophes and everything? Sin and the judgment of God upon it. That's it. But it's a young earth. It's a young earth. That's the first thing we learn from Enoch. So the second thing we can learn from Enoch is this. we can learn the only way to walk with this Creator and to please this Creator. Look what he said while we're here in Genesis chapter 5, and look in verse 22. There's only one way. We can know this Creator, and we can walk with Him, and we can live well pleasing to Him. But there's only one way to do it. Look in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How did he walk with God? Well, turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at this, because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how Enoch walked with God. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, and look in verse 5 and verse 6. Here's where this man is mentioned again. Not mentioned very many times in the Scriptures, but it's very significant where he is mentioned. Hebrews chapter 11, and look in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here was a man that walked by faith. And really, that's about all he had to walk by. You know, this Enoch lived before the Ten Commandment law was ever given to Moses on stones. There was no such thing as a Jewish nation. There was no such thing as the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. There was no such thing as water baptism in the New Testament. How did this man walk? He simply believed what God revealed to him. He believed the Lord. And he walked by faith. You know what he believed? And our text that I read to you this morning proves this. He believed what God revealed to him concerning his son. Who was Enoch talking about when he said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints"? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He's talking about the Son of God. He's coming. You mean, Bruce, all those thousands of years before Christ came the first time, Enoch knew him? Yes. Abraham knew him. Moses knew him. David called him my Lord and my Shepherd. And Enoch believed what God said about his son. And he walked with God, and he pleased God. The Lord is coming. And he said, "I believe it. God has made it known to me that the Lord is coming, and I believe it." And he kept believing the Lord, and he kept walking by faith in the Lord. You know what the New Testament says about you and me? There's only one way to walk with God and please Him, and that's by faith. That's by believing Him. You'll never honor God any more than when you believe Him. When you simply take Him at His word and believe Him. Listen to these passages of Scripture. "Many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have eternal life." This is a book that God has written, and it testifies of His Son. And those that believe what God has written concerning His Son will be rewarded with the gift of eternal life. Listen to this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall never come into condemnation." Do you believe the Lord? When you open up your Bible and you begin to read what God has said, do you believe Him? That's the only way to walk with Him, is by faith in Him. Give him credit for what he said. I was reading a survey. It was done by a very reputable company. And it's not surprising that almost 50% of society now does not believe there's a God, does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. But here's the disturbing thing. Almost one quarter of professing evangelicals don't believe it. Isn't that amazing? They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe the Word of God is inspired. You know something? You know what they tell us? None of those people are walking with the Lord. There's only one way to walk with Him, and that's believe Him. These things are written that you might believe. And believing, you might have life through His name. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness which God has testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. The Holy Spirit is within him. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of His Son. And what is this book? It's the record of God's Son, isn't it? Who He is, what He's did, where He is now, what He's doing there, and what He's promised to do. This is the record of God's Son. And you know what a heart of faith says? Lord, I believe You. I believe You. Sometimes these mysterious things. Can you imagine, what, almost 4,500 years or so? Well, it's been much longer than that. And who knows how much longer it will be. Enoch prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ, His second coming. It ain't even happened yet, has it? He's not come back yet. But Enoch said, Lord, I believe You. I believe You. I believe You're coming the first time. I believe You're coming the second time. What a mystery that is. But that's the mystery of faith. It believes what God has said. And it walks with God. And there ain't no other way, brothers and sisters, to do it. To walk with God. I believe that God sent His Son. That He died and offered a full and sufficient atonement for sins. God accepted that. The Lord Jesus raised from the dead and He went back to heaven. He's there to save forevermore those that come to God by Him. He's there to help us. He's there to encourage us. He's there to protect us, to lead us beside the still waters, to make us lie down in green pastures. And when we leave this life, He's promised to receive us unto Himself. And He said, when I come back, You're coming with me to judge the earth. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe Him? That's the only way to walk with Him. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Isn't that amazing? That's what we learn from this man. The Apostle Paul was on that ship, him and 275 more men. They'd went for 14 days and never seen the sun, never seen the stars. All of them were sick, vomiting, threw all their stuff overboard, and they thought, well, we'll never get through this storm. And the Lord spoke to Paul, and He said, Paul, I'm going to deliver you and all of these men from this storm. You're going to land on a certain island. I'm going to save you from this thing. Paul left the bottom of the ship, went up on deck, and he said, brethren, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. Oh, there's the comfort of faith, isn't it? There's the joy of faith. When you open God's Word, He's already told us how it is and how it's going to be. And faith lays hold upon that and says, I believe it. And we walk with God. See, when we come to believe the Lord, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the whole perspective, the what you think, the way you live your life in this world, how you act, what you say. Faith in the living Lord will change you. By faith, Enoch walked with God. But there's something else that we read here about Enoch walking with God by faith. It wasn't a fly-by-night faith, was it? How long did Enoch walk with the Lord? 300 years. Isn't that amazing? I've been on the way, I think, around 48 years or something like that. 300 years, a man walking with the Lord? That wasn't a fly-by-night faith. That wasn't a temporary faith, was it? That wasn't a faith that gave up when trials come, when difficulty come, when discouragement come. This is a faith that just kept on believing for 300 years. Brothers and sisters, if we grow weary and unenthusiastic by walking with our sovereign Redeemer, you can't attribute that to faith, but unbelief. That's our problem, isn't it? When we grow discouraged and get distraught and think we're ready to throw up our hands and quit, that's not faith. That's unbelief. This man walked with the Lord for 300 years. I have something else about his faith here, and I thought was interesting. I chuckled really when I read this. In Genesis 5, he said, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, what did I chuckle about that? Well, I was reading Martin Luther, and one of the problems he found wrong with Roman Catholicism, he said, where they get their assurance from is your misery. Where Catholic gets their assurance from is being miserable. And he told about the priesthood. They forbid them to marry. They make them declare a vow of poverty. And they can't work in a public job and make money. They have to live off of charity. To be faithful and to walk with God by faith, you've got to be miserable. That's what Luther said. So Luther said, I thought I would just carry that to its perfection, and I'd go join the monastery, fast myself after death, sleep naked on a cold floor. And if misery made you a faithful saint, he said, I wanted to bring it to its perfection. And then one day, the verse of Scripture come to him, Luther, the just shall live by faith. Not by abstaining from marriage, not by declaring a vow of poverty, but by faith. And Luther said, I renounce my Catholicism, I renounce the monastery, I renounce my misery, and he went and married a nun and had several children. And he said, I rejoice in the love of Jesus Christ. And he was happy until the day he died. I tell you, whatever faith you have, if it makes you miserable, then you need to examine and see what kind it is. Here was a man who lived a joyful life. He was a family man. And he walked with the Lord. I'm not going to get vulgar about it, but how do you have children? How do you conceive children? He slept with his wife. He took pleasure with his wife. And they had all of these sons and daughters. And I can see this great prophet in his living room, down on all fours, and his little boy on his back, and him nickering like a pony and jumping all over the living room, walking with God. No, faith in the Lord don't make us miserable. It don't make us do weird things. It'll let you enjoy this life. He let you rejoice in the Lord. 300 years he walked with the Lord, and he ate, and he drank, and he had children, and he probably worked a job. That's what we learned from this man. You believe in Christ this morning? You're the one that can enjoy this life. If anybody can enjoy this life and this creation, it's a believer. Something else we learned from Enoch, we learned the power of God. We learn something about the power of God in this man. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does that mean? Our text explains it. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. One day he was just walking with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, he flew up to heaven. I don't know how else to explain it. I don't know if you'd have been there, if you could have saw him. But he suddenly went up in his physical body. And he was changed from mortal to immortal. And flew right up to heaven in the very presence of the sovereign Lord. And saw his face and worshipped him. And what's this attributed to? What else could it be attributed to? The power of God. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And they didn't believe the saints was going to raise from the dead on the day of resurrection. And the Lord told them two reasons they didn't believe in the physical resurrection. One, he said, you don't know the scriptures. Isn't it amazing those Pharisees didn't believe in the power of God to raise a body? Didn't they ever read about Enoch? Didn't they ever read about Elijah going up in a whirlwind and the Lord changing him? You don't know the scriptures. And he said, you don't know the power of God. The power of God. God that made these human bodies in the beginning, brothers and sisters, can he change them? Can he raise them from the dead and give them glorious bodies and take them up to heaven? Sure he can. And that's what we see in this man here. You believe in the power of God? You believe in the power of God? I don't want to be found with those who have a form of godliness and deny the power. I tell you, there's power with the Lord. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? The gospel is the power of God to salvation. What manifests the power of God more than saving a sinner? Calling him when he's dead in his trespasses and sins and giving him new life. Forgiving all of his sins, washing him, making him new. That's the power of God, isn't it? When the Lord comes to a man, or a woman, boy or girl, and saves them by His gospel and takes them up to heaven and keeps them there safe and sound, and someday He comes back with them. Enoch said He's coming with 10,000s of His saints. And that's a definite number to denote an indefinite number of people. 10,000s. Are coming back with the Lord. How did they get there? The power of God. The gospel. Do you believe it, brothers and sisters? Do you believe it? Do you believe in the power of God? I do. I do. And we believe in His power and we walk with Him. We walk with the Lord. Let's learn this right quickly. Two more things quickly and we'll close. Back in our text, we can learn this. Look back in Jude chapter 1 again. We can learn the Lord is a holy God. The Lord is a just God. Look back at our text again. Verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Oh, He's a merciful God. And verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. He's bringing His saints with Him. He's a saving God. He's a gracious God. But He's coming to effect judgment, to carry out judgment. To convict, to persuade, to subdue the ungodly of what? Their ungodliness. Why does He use this word here that He's coming to convince them? He's coming to persuade them because they don't believe it. The world is assigned this task that's impossible. We preach to this world and we say to them, you are ungodly. And they don't believe us. And we can't persuade them of it. Why? Because man's heart's so deceived, he just won't believe it. He don't even know himself, does he? Joseph Hart wrote a song one time and he said, a sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Ghost has taught him so. And the sad thing is, this world will go right on thinking good of itself until the judgment comes, until the Lord comes, and then He will convince them that they are indeed ungodly. That their motives were crooked, corrupt, that their thoughts were hard speeches against the Lord, that their deeds were ungodly, and He will so convince them that they will stand before Him without any excuse. You go talk to people now. I used to go down to the jail and preach to people. And I think I may have ran in all the time that I went down there preaching. I think I may have ran into one or two guys that said, I deserve to be here. The rest of them was framed. The rest of them was falsely accused. Everybody was in there. Nobody deserved to be in there. It's the same way with sinners, isn't it? Somebody else made me to do it. I had these awful influences. I'm not at fault. They shift the blame. Well, there's coming a day when nobody's going to shift the blame any longer. Because God is going to set their sins in order before their face. And He's going to make them own, I'm the guilty one. Men won't spend eternity in hell cursing God anymore. They'll spend eternity in hell cursing themselves. He's coming. And why is He coming? To convince all. And why is He coming here? To judge all. To execute judgment. Only one reason for it, brothers and sisters. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Nobody's getting by with anything. A man's sin must be purged at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's where sin had to be punished. Or a man must suffer for those sins himself. But that day's coming, isn't it? It's coming. This world's trying its best to put it out of their minds. Pulpits won't preach it anymore. Preachers are afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. But I'm telling you, it's coming. The Lord is coming, and He's a just God and a holy God. And if your sins haven't been purged, if you're not in Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God will fall on you. That's what this man taught us, isn't it? That's what he taught us. Every idle word that men speak, every idle word, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. No wonder the Lord Jesus said this to His people. He said, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself for a little while. How long, O Lord, until my indignation be overpassed? For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose her blood. He's coming. He's coming. The last thing we learn is this. This is what I've learned from this man. I'm not seeking a legacy for myself. I'm not seeking a legacy. I'm not seeking to leave behind a record of myself. I've sometimes thought of this man here and other great men like him. I'm sure that I would be permitted this morning to assume that this man probably wrote several articles. He was a prophet. May have even wrote books. But this is the only quote we have from him. Isn't that amazing? Where's all of his writings? God was not pleased to preserve them. Don't you imagine that Nathaniel and Philip and Andrew and Thomas and sweet Timothy? Don't you imagine those men wrote books or articles or epistles and sent them to the churches, and yet we don't have any record of it left? Don't you imagine Mary wrote something and left behind a record of how the Savior loved her and saved her from the devils? We don't have any record of it. And I'm just saying this, brothers and sisters. I'm not seeking to leave behind the thing to this world. If the Lord wasn't pleased to preserve the works of this great man, I'm not going to ask Him to preserve mine. I'm going to serve this generation that I live in. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to serve my neighbors by the will of God. And when I die, I don't want to leave anything here. I'll let God do the preserving. A dear friend of mine told me, he said, Bruce, you need to preserve all your outlines for folks coming, your family and everything. I said, dear brother, that's fine if you want to do that. But you know what I'm going to do? If God will give me sound mind and strength, before I die, I want to go to my office. I want to take all of my sermon outlines out of their files. I want to pile them up and burn them. That's what I want to do. I want to bag my little legacy up and throw it into the sea of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven singing His praises, saved by sovereign grace. And when the Lord says to me, come ye blessed of my Father, you've been faithful over a few things, I'm going to say, Lord, over a few things, if I've been faithful over anything, it's owing to your grace and mercy. To you be the glory. I'm not leaving a legacy. I just want to serve my generation. Then I want to get out of here. Go home to be with the Lord. If the Lord preserves anything that I've ever done, to Him be the glory. You learn anything today? I hope we've learned something from this man. Let's sing that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. What number is that? Anybody know? Corey, just sing that. Wanda, come and play that for us. Hand me that book on your way, would you? Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God our Father. What? Page 40. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow turning with Thee. Page 40. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassion they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Our Father, we thank you. Great is your faithfulness indeed. Your word has declared it. You proved it to us year after year. You're a faithful God. You're a just God. You're a Savior. We thank you this morning for your kindness and meeting with us, letting us look into your precious word. Receive every song this morning that we sing. Receive our prayers. Receive the reading of your word. And forgive us of every sin, gracious Lord. Would you be with us, dear people? Would you bless? Would you save the lost? Would you uphold your children that we may rejoice in the Lord? Keep us from grieving you. Keep us from bringing shame on you or on one another and ourselves. We ask these for your glory. Amen. Wednesday night.